visit with you some and get to know you, but also that it's my privilege to stand before you always to preach the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. One thing I do want to mention, as Brother Ken had mentioned at the top of the hour, not to go into too many details, because there is a lot involved with our SEAL teams that we're going to be starting at the top of 2018. But one thing I want you to understand, as Brother Ken mentioned, as far as you enlisting and being a part of this effort and what we're doing, I don't want you to think of this as a program. Because many times we in the church, when we hear the word program, we go, oh, here we go again. But rather, I want you to think about this as who we are, what we do, and the way that we live our lives as Christians. And who we are and what we're supposed to represent every day is we're shining the light for Jesus and the world as a family and what we're trying to accomplish here for the Lord to build us up, to strengthen us. And the elders want this effort to be a family effort jointly. So I'm encouraging you to be a part of this. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask myself or Brother Johnny, but also Brother Ozzie as well, as he's the deacon and this is kind of under his stead. But I do encourage you to be a part of that effort. When you think about what Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 10 and what we read for our scripture reading this morning, when you think about feet, you don't always think of beautiful, do you? I wear a size 15. I don't think of beautiful feet. But when you think about it in relation to what Paul is writing here in referencing of what God is talking about, our feet have a very important purpose for us in carrying the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the message of Jesus Christ, that carry the gospel message to the world." Our theme this year has been laying up our treasures in heaven. And that great discourse that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, he says, "But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our elders have been teaching on stewardship and the idea of what it means to be a good steward of the responsibilities that God gives us. And one of the things that all of our elders seem to be coming around to is the heart and how important our spiritual hearts are in relation to who we are, what we do, and how we live our lives every day as Christians. Well, this month, because it is now October, which is hard to believe, we're going to be talking about evangelism. Now, usually when we hear the E word, we cringe. Here goes the preacher talking about evangelism today. And usually when we think about evangelism, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Oh, please, I hope nobody's home. I had somebody tell me that one time. Whenever I knock on the door, I say a silent prayer to myself that nobody's going to answer. And I can just leave that little pamphlet in the door and go about my way. I understand that. It's a scary thing sometimes to go to someone's house of whom we do not know, knock on the door and tell them about Christianity and Jesus, which isn't very popular in society today. But here's what I want you to understand. Evangelism is not just about this. You see, all of us are given talents. All of us are designed by God, specially to be specific and to have that purpose within the body of Christ that we can use who we are and how we've been designed to share the message of Jesus Christ. Okay? But here's the thing. Many people only equate evangelism to going to somebody's door or talking to a stranger or whatever the case might be. And usually we relegate that idea or that responsibility to the preacher. That's his job. But you see, really, when you think about it, the Great Commission is a command. It's not an option because it's given to all of us. To go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? So the command is given, go ye means go me. So all of us have that responsibility not to negate or leave out the idea of evangelism because that's why we're here. My question always is this, why would you not want to share Jesus with people, especially for what He did for you and I individually? For God so loved you and me, for He loved the world, that He gave, through the idea and concept of love, He gave His Son to us. So when we think about evangelism and this idea, obviously, there's not one particular idea or mold that evangelism fits into, okay? And that's kind of what I want us to talk about this morning in relation to evangelism, because I want us to talk about what it means to become a contagious Christian. Not in relation to the idea of what we think about contagious and we tie it to a flu or something. Okay, where we try and stay away from that. But that's the way the world looks at Christianity sometimes, doesn't it? But when we think about striking the match and lighting the flame and putting that fire within ourselves, as Jeremiah talks about that fire that was deep within his bones that he could not help but tell people about God, that's how we need to be. But let me preface it with this. It's not just knocking on doors and being evangelistic. Because becoming a courageous or a contagious Christian is who we are. You see, it's how we live our lives. It's how we go about our business every day, because each of you collectively today, including myself, have all of these things, maybe one or two or maybe all of those, that helps you to be evangelistic. So really, when you think about being evangelistic, we don't have an excuse, do we? You see, this is not something that God says, if you want to be a part of this, you can do that. You see, when he told his disciples to go into the world, he didn't leave them an option. There was no plan B. He said, this is the way the world is going to know me and is going to know what I did for them. So when you think about the end result of what it was to illuminate the world concerning being contagious in reference to who they were as disciples, they used each of their individual talents as Jesus pulled his disciples out collectively to have them tell people of who he was and what he did. All of us are fishermen of souls. All of us collectively hold a portion of that net that we read about metaphorically in the Bible. Because all of us are to be net casters and trying to catch souls and teach them about Jesus and being contagious as God's Christians. So I want to consider some unique approaches today, perhaps that many of you have already done without even realizing it. And because we do these things, they make us evangelistic in our efforts as God's children. The first one I want to talk about is typically the one we all know very well, the confrontational aspect, right? I relate more to the Apostle Peter than anybody else because he was one that stuck his foot in his mouth often. He was the shoot from the hip type of individual. He never usually thought before he spoke, and he would just say whatever came to mind, and he said it like it was because that's the way he wanted it to be. He had a great zeal for the Lord. Sometimes he just didn't go about it the right way. And the confrontational aspect of what Peter's approaching here, because he had such an idea of what it was to be a Christian and what he wanted to do for God, he was willing to do anything, no matter what the cost and what it might cost him as an individual. But whatever he did or whatever he said was without hesitation, and it was full throttle right out the gate, wasn't it? Remember after Jesus had told his disciples what he was going to have to do in relation to that, Peter was convinced and he was going to go all out. But you look in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus is asking his disciples who he is, he looks at Peter and says, Peter, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Referencing the fact of what he understood, he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, okay, Peter, you've got that premise. Here's my church. This is the foundation. You're giving the keys to the entrance and requirements to get into heaven. Now you go out and tell everybody, but here's what's going to happen next. I've got to die and go away. No, Lord, you're not going to do that. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You're not going to stop my plan of what I have set in store and what God has put in motion for me to save mankind. When you think about Jesus when he went to the garden that we read in Matthew chapter 26, Peter was the first one to defend Jesus because he didn't want him to be taken away. The disciples continually struggled with this concept of the spiritual aspect of the kingdom. But who was the first one to draw their sword and cut off the ear of Malchus? Peter. Confrontational, right? Later, when Peter is going to deny Jesus Christ, being confrontational that he doesn't know who Christ is, and later he's going to regret that. But sometimes we have this zealous effort to present the gospel in such a way that you're going to believe it or not. Sometimes we're straightforward with the truth, and brethren, sometimes that's the way the truth has to be presented. Because sometimes that's the way people are only going to believe. Now, I can tell you that particular approach works very well down in South Alabama, Louisiana, and the Southeast. In just reference to that, people are willing to talk to you about the Bible and about Jesus. They're willing to get into this discussion, and sometimes those discussions can get heated because people believe what they believe or what they've always been taught. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and pull a sword and cut somebody's ear off, all right? What I'm telling you is sometimes we can approach individuals in such a way that we present the truth and we don't back down from it. We don't get violent. We don't present it in such a way as to turn people off, but sometimes the confrontational approach might be appropriate, but it always depends. Let's think about the testimonial approach. Now, sometimes people have an issue with this because not always are you going to be asked about who you are and what you believe. Especially in the society today, in your work areas, people are really cautious to mention Jesus, right? We can't mention religion. We might upset somebody. But when you think about the account of the blind man who met Jesus in John chapter 9, this account takes up the entire chapter. And this causes quite a fuss in relation to what happens to him. And Jesus heals this man. He goes on his way. And all of a sudden, all of these people are asking questions. Who did this? How did you come to be this person? And maybe it's because your parents sinned. Or have you always been this way from birth? And how are you all of a sudden seeing? We've known your parents and we know who you are. How is this happening? He says, look, all I can tell you, I was blind and now I see. And that man did it. That's the man who did it for me. You see, that's the testimonial approach. So when somebody asks you about your faith and who you are and how you live, you're not afraid to explain, or when you think about the word testimonial, is giving a recommendation or a reference about a character of an individual. So we're thinking about Christ as the person and whom we're referencing, and this is who I am and this is the way I live. So I'm not afraid to shine my light, as Jesus tells me, to the world, and I'm willing to give you a reference of the individual of who he is and what he did for me at Calvary. I'm not afraid to testify to the fact of what Christ did for me of when I was a sinner unclean. Brethren, Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul understood the power of the gospel and he was willing to tell people about that. Peter was willing to tell people about this. This man who had been cured was willing to tell people about who he was and what helped him and what saved him. So I can't be shy about testifying to the fact of what Christ did for me as an individual. You see, one thing I know, this man said, I was blind and now I see. Who could argue with that? They knew who he was in reference to that fact, because this made a revolutionary change in who he was. I don't know about you, but I felt and tried my best to act completely different when I was baptized into Christ. Because we knew who we were previously, and we said, I don't want to be that person ever again. So I'm not afraid to tell you who I used to be in reference to what I am now. Brethren, sometimes I think we shy away from our past because we're embarrassed. But when you think about what Jesus Christ did to put away your past, that's what got you here today. Because that was buried with you. Paul said, I forget those things which are behind, yes. Those things which I can learn from. But you see, he said, I've got a greater vision in mind because, he said, I'm pointing toward the cross of Calvary. Don't be afraid to testify to the fact and tell people about why you live the way that you do. You see, I can be confrontational in my approach in preaching the gospel. I can be testimonial in referencing who I am and what Jesus did for me, but I can also be intellectual. You think about the Apostle Paul and the great education that he had, right? And who he was trained under. That he was a Pharisee, that he was a Jew, that he was a Hebrew, that he was a Roman citizen. He had all of this great training, and you think about the intellectual mind that Paul had, although not always eloquently of speech. When you think about him standing up in Acts chapter 17 and giving that grace discourse on the hill of Athens, you see, he couldn't confront them and tell them they were a bunch of crazy people for worshiping all these gods. He referenced the unknown God and he said, look, y'all don't really know what you're doing here, but let me tell you about this Jesus. And what he did was he referenced the idea of the intellectual aspect that we can have when it comes to the gospel. You see, there's the emotional aspect, there's the intellectual aspect, there's the physical aspect. There are so many things that encompass our lives as Christians. And Paul is simply using the reference of who he was and how eloquent, or not always how eloquent he was, but that he knew that these thinker types, these philosophical types, would not respond well to Peter's turn and burn approach. So he went to their intellectual minds and he told them about Jesus. He had a conversation about Jesus. You see, there are those we're not necessarily willing to give the tough answers to the Bible. And sometimes people even give in to these scientific approaches, right? That's the apologetics. And sometimes we shy away from that because we think, wow, that's a really heavy subject. But you have those who have that type of mind, who get into the apologetics, who want to talk about atheism and some of these other things that Christianity can refute. And if you can approach the gospel that way and convince people of the gospel that way because of your intellectual mindset, brethren, use it. We have some very highly educated people in this congregation that can use that to the betterment of the Lord's church to say, look, let me tell you about these things. Science doesn't prove the Bible proves science. And it's okay to use our minds to defend the gospel. You see, the very important style of evangelism, especially in our time, is in reference to the idea of increasing skepticism of Christianity as a whole. There was a survey that came out not too long ago, and sometimes I always take these with a grain of salt in reference to the news. But Christianity is now less than what it was 20 years ago. I think the population that believe in Christianity as a whole is only 46% now. 20-plus years ago, it was 60-plus percent. Because of skepticism, because of society and the way man has pushed Christianity out of the building, so to speak, this idea that we have to defend it at every cost is a great concern of ours, because we do. And we have those minds. I know great minds that are very intelligent, that have PhDs in astrophysics, that teach and are gospel preachers that teach these things. And we need men like that in the church. You see, that's a form of evangelism, isn't it? Just as Paul understood that you can lay it down at the feet of people because they're skeptics, because they're philosophers. I had somebody tell me that they were knocking doors in Chapel Hill. I guess that's not an easy place to knock doors. But he said somebody asked him when he knocked doors, as they opened the doors, he said, I'll talk with you only if you have a Master's of Divinity degree. My response would have been, do you have one? But he said that's the mindset of some people today. If you don't have this elevated degree, then you can't preach the gospel. You see, people want to be approached on the intellectual level, and you can be intellectual with the gospel and teach people the gospel. So we have the confrontational idea of presenting it face to face. We can be testimonial in referencing who Jesus is. We can be intellectual and show the scientific aspects of the Bible. But we can also have the friendship, or the interpersonal rather. This friendship style, so to speak. Matthew called Levi in Luke chapter 5. After he had heard about Jesus and he had this great zeal, one of the first things he did was draw people into his house, and he fixed a meal for the publicans and the sinners. The first thing he wanted to do was share the gospel with people, and he wanted to bring them into his home and teach them about Jesus. Some people are really good at fellowship, aren't they? Some people are really good at entertaining people in their homes and bringing them in. That's a personal thing, to invite somebody into your house. And to have them sit at your table and for you to break bread together and talk about the Bible and teach people about the Bible. Brethren, that's evangelism. What better way to sit around the table and drink coffee and talk about Jesus? You see, Matthew did exactly that. He was willing to sit down with these people. Those who have warm personalities, there's individuals who enjoy deep level of communication and talks. Brethren, if you're that type of person, that's evangelism. But we also have the invitational type. 25% of all adults in the U.S. would go to church, they said, if a friend would invite them. Question, when's the last time that you invited someone to church? Most people that are converted to Christ have been converted because they were invited by people to come to church with them. When you think about in John chapter 4 and verse 19, the woman that's being talked about there at the well. And Jesus goes through this conversation with her and pointing out her sins and how she's been living, and she's trying to understand why Jesus is talking to her, this Samaritan woman. But when she really understands who he is at the core, what's the first thing that she does? She runs back to her village and tells people, come and see this man, that I'm sure that this is Jesus Christ. you need to come listen to what he has to say. Sometimes I think we're afraid of the reaction that we might get by inviting somebody. And what I tell people all the time in inviting somebody to church is that no is not a bad word. No simply means no. But have we not done our job as Christians in simply saying, would you like to come to church with me? There are some people that are really good at this. They're really good at inviting people. And sometimes I think we get uncomfortable because people get uncomfortable when we ask them to come to church, right? I've asked my barber several times now to come to church. She hasn't come yet. But every time I ask her, I say, Miss Diane, you going to come to church this Sunday? Well, as she's got the clippers next to my ears. Well, maybe next time. But I told her, I said, I'm going to ask you every time I come in here to get my hair cut. I'm going to invite you because, one, you do a great job cutting my hair, at least I think so. But also because I care about you and I want you to come hear Jesus. So I'm going to keep inviting her. She's not as comfortable or uncomfortable as she was the first time I asked her. And now she kind of plays off of that and says, you're just not going to leave me alone, are you? No, ma'am, I'm not. Because that's my job. We see souls in the world that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, brethren, and we have that responsibility. But I think more importantly, how all of us can shine our lights as Christians is through our service to the Lord and who we are. You think about Dorcas, as she made these tunics and garments in Acts chapter 9, and people saw the type of person that she was. As a matter of fact, we have our girls here called the Dorcas group, don't we? Because of the service that they provide many times for us and referencing our teachers and showing that appreciation to people and doing these acts of service. That's evangelism, brethren. So you see, maybe you're not the type to talk to people or to knock on doors or to invite people, but you can be labor intensive for the Lord and show people the love you have by the work that you do. And I can do work behind the scenes and nobody has to see it, but I'm doing it for the Lord. You see, sharing the light of Christ in a dark world, brethren, can be a joyous journey. And being evangelistic is not just about knocking on doors. It's about living your life as a Christian. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So people see us every day for who we are and how we live our lives. That's being evangelistic. Though door-knocking efforts probably aren't what they used to be when I was growing up, probably less effective, these different styles that we've talked about are probably more effective because we simply go about doing these things every single day. You can invite somebody to church. You can tell them about Jesus. You can stand up and defend the gospel if you need to. You can have an intelligent conversation about the message of Jesus Christ. All of these things make all of us capable of telling people about the saving message of our Lord and Savior. And brethren, as I always ask, why wouldn't you want to share that message? So I challenge you this month, if you have not been, to be evangelistic, to choose one of these things that we've talked about this morning and use them to the betterment of the kingdom. And if you want to go knock on doors, I'm not telling you not to. But sometimes these are a lot easier because guess what? Just be who you are. Just be the self that God created in you. Use your talents for the Lord's church. Brethren, we have a great responsibility given to all of us, not an option, a command, to share Jesus Christ with the world. I hope today you choose to enlist in that effort. When you think about our SEAL team efforts that the elders want us to do, serving, evangelizing, being attentive to each other here, and loving ourselves and loving the world. And when you think about SEALs as a whole, as Brother Ken talked about, that's not something that's easy to do, is it? I can tell you, I've trained with SEALs in relation to us working with them when I was in the military. We used to do a lot of kicking them out of the plane, as we called it, when they were doing their altitude training and parachute training. I can tell you one thing I learned about those guys. They're very humble. They don't brag in who they are and what they've accomplished and how great of a unit they are and what they do. but they're proud of who they are. And they'll tell you that it's a lot of work and effort, that it's mental. Not always physical, but mental. Brethren, being a Christian can be mental sometimes in relation to living in this world because the way the world beats us down. And we have to be strong in our faith to stand firm on that foundation that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 16 and be zealous like Peter, to be intellectual like Paul, and to be invitational like Matthew. Each of us can do one of those things. So when you think about it, brethren, we really have no excuse. What's your excuse this morning for not obeying the gospel? Is there some reason why you haven't put on Christ in baptism yet? Is something holding you back? You see, in a few moments, Brother Gene's going to lead us in an invitational song, and somebody is going to grab a hold of the back of that pew and they're going to hang on for dear life. Maybe you're afraid to walk the aisle. Maybe you have more questions. Maybe you're just not sure. Maybe you think you're not ready. In case you didn't notice it, a few weeks ago I referenced the end of the world coming. It didn't happen. And now he's given us a new date that's coming in the middle of October, I think, the 21st or something like that. So he's pushed it forward. So we don't know when that day is going to be. And just like Jesus said, it's going to come as a thief in the night. Not even Jesus knows when that's going to be. Because we have to be prepared, we want you to be prepared. If something's keeping you from taking that final step, push past what's holding you back, because we don't know what tomorrow's going to be, and life goes so quickly. If you're ready to take that step concerning your salvation, if you have questions, ask myself, ask one of the elders. You don't have to do it here. We can do it later. We can do it after everybody leaves. But we don't want you to leave today without the assurance of eternity. And the Bible says that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're saved. So today, if you're ready to take that step and put on Christ in baptism, first repenting of your sins, confessing your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, as Paul references here in Romans 10, as we just read a few moments ago, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and finally having your sins washed away in that baptistry, as Jesus Christ's blood cleanses you, as you put on that spotless garment, becoming that new creature, Acts 2:38, then you can walk out of here knowing that no matter what happens, you have your spot in eternity, laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? Matthew 6:20. And maybe you're here this morning and you haven't been as evangelistic as you need to be. Maybe you've shied away from it. Maybe you said, that ain't my job. Whatever the case is, don't allow that excuse to stop you from teaching people about Jesus. Brethren, we all love the Lord. That's why we're here. Let's share that message together as we stand and as we sing.